But it's always an awesome potluck. It's the biggest. It's actually one of our top five services every year as far as attendance. So we need lots of food. So that's coming up in a few weeks. Midweek services are in full swing, so come join us Tuesday. We're in Galatians chapter 2. And then a couple other things just to note. We're training new people in the sound booth, so if you have input, they don't need it. Just come tell me, and then I will recruit you to volunteer. But we're training new people, and it's a little bit of a complex thing, and so please be patient as we try to get new people trained and get our audio system. We've been having lots of technical challenges these days for some reason. Everything updated and broke. It was awesome. And then, if you haven't been to our website lately, go check out our website. We have podcasts now. Every week, we're getting more and more listeners. We have listeners on the East Coast. We have listeners on the West Coast. You can listen to our podcasts on Spotify, Apple Music. There's actually, if you go to the website, there's a link that takes you to the podcast feed, and you can listen right from there. So, pretty awesome. And so, thank you to our volunteers, because it's a ton of work getting all of that prepared and uploaded. And so, Taryn's been putting in lots of hours getting all of that done. And so I really appreciate it because she probably puts in 20 hours a week just volunteering and doing all of that kind of stuff or more. And so it's a big job. And then the next phase is hopefully videos, as long as the camera doesn't break. So... All right, so who's been fasting? We've been in 3 weeks of fasting. Haven't talked about it because, you know. And so one more week of fasting, and I know a number of you have mentioned the different things you're doing, and that is amazing. And let's keep going. I announced fasting, and then bam, knocked out. So I fasted food, TV, social media, coffee, everything. So now I'm like, oh, there's one more week left. I have to actually like intentionally do it now. So if you're doing that, keep going. We got one more week. God, there is breakthrough that comes through fasting.
Amen.
All right. Well, have you ever felt like you were being directed by God to do something, but maybe the people around you didn't necessarily feel the same way? And you're going, man, I feel like God wants me to do this. And the people around you are going, I think that's a terrible idea. Have you ever had a moment where you really feel God's leading? I've told the story a number of times, or variations of a position that we took that turned out to be terrible, frankly. But leading up to that, I've never really talked about. And what happened leading up to that is that God placed this specific church on my heart. So much so that I remember one time, this was in Spokane, and where the freeway goes through Spokane, this church was built in like the 70s probably, maybe early 80s at the latest. And there was kind of this common design that churches used back then, where they had this big steeple that went way up with a cross on top. There's actually churches in this area with the same design. And you could see the cross for that church from the freeway. And I remember one time driving along the freeway with my mom, and I said, you see that cross right there? Underneath of that cross, there's a church, and I'm going to pastor that church one day. And then like 3-4 years later, the opportunity came to go there. Now, there were people that were like, do you really want to go there? That place doesn't have a good reputation. That might be a tough thing to do. I was a senior pastor, going back to being a youth pastor. So there were a lot of question marks around that. And whether that was a good decision, whether that was a good move. But I knew in my heart that that's where God was directing me and that's where God was leading me. I didn't fully understand what I was walking into. But I knew that that's where I was supposed to be going. And Paul, in Acts 21, is in a similar position. God has been speaking to his heart. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He knows that God has something there for him. So if you turn to Acts chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 1 and work through the first part of that chapter. So Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 1, says, "After saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, we sailed straight to the island of Kos. The next day we reached Rhodes and then went to Patara. Then we boarded a ship sailing for Phoenicia. We sighted the island of Cyprus, passed it on our left, and landed at the harbor of Tyre in Syria, where the ship was to unload its cargo. We went ashore, found the local believers, and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. When we returned to the ship at the end of the week, the entire congregation, including women and children, left the city and came down to the shore with us. There we knelt, prayed, and said our farewells. Then we went aboard and they returned home." Lord, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that we would be ready to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get a little picture of the route that Paul's taken, the island hopping that they're doing. And as they move down the coast, they stop in Tyre because the ship needs to unload. And it's going to take a week to unload all of the cargo and probably load some new cargo on. And so they know that they are there for a week until the ship is ready to leave port again. And so in Paul's fashion, they don't know where the believers are, but they set out into the town and they're going to find the local believers so that they can minister to them. And he spends a week with them and they quickly form a bond. It says, verse 4, "We went ashore, we found the local believers and stayed with them a week. And these believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem." So verse 4 starts to get confusing. Paul has stated and he has implied that God, he feels the draw to go to Jerusalem. Yet now the believers are saying, you should not go to Jerusalem. So who's not hearing the Holy Spirit? Is the scripture contradicting itself? Because those opposed to the scripture are going to be like, see, conflict, it contradicts, it's wrong. So here's what's happening. This is one of those passages where we have to dig a little bit deeper. We've got to get into the original context. We've got to get into the original language to see what is really being said. Now, there's different places in the scriptures and specifically in Acts where the speaking from the Holy Spirit, there's different words used. One word used is hupo, which is used in Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit gives a direct word for what he wants to happen or what needs to happen. Here, in Acts 21, it says they prophesied through the Holy Spirit. The word for through is dia, and a better translation would be something like in consequence of the Spirit, meaning because it was revealed to them through the Holy Spirit, they said that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. What was revealed to them is the situation that he was going to encounter. As we keep going through these passages, we're going to get more clarification on that. And so what it's not a conflict or a contradiction. What's happening is the believers were praying. And the Holy Spirit revealed, if Paul goes to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen to him. And they had formed this bond, and they cared for one another. And they said, Paul, we don't think you should go to Jerusalem. If you go, bad things are going to happen. Don't go. Take a different ship. Go a different direction. You don't have to go and endure those things. And so it was their love for Paul that they said, man, we don't want this to happen to you. They wanted to continue in fellowship. They wanted more opportunities to connect with him. Even if we know it's God's will, if we know that the situation is going to be bad, we will resist it. Our nature will resist it. I don't want to fast. I don't like being hungry. I don't want to give up caffeine. Caffeine headaches aren't fun. I can't not watch football. Or whatever it might be. The World Series is coming. I can't give that up. When I took that position, I didn't know the challenges that were coming. I knew it was a church that was in steep decline. I really felt like God was putting me in a position there. The plan when I went there was, we're about to retire. You've already been a senior pastor, so you understand that. In a year or two, we'll retire and you take over. That was the plan. In the interview process. After I got there, the plan was, you're the yard and maintenance guy. That's your job. That's 30 plus hours a week. And then on the side, you can do church stuff. And I was like, wait. That is not what we talked about. I am better than that. So then I got my humble pie. It was the best lesson in spiritual warfare I could have ever experienced. It taught Megan and I how to battle together. We got back to back just like they do in the movies. And we began to fight the enemy. I kid you not, that whole property was anointed with oil by the time I left. I would go spray weeds and I would put anointing oil in the sprayer. And I would just walk around. I remember one time Pastor Dell had this super cool hot rod and he was with one of his buddies and they were running around town and he comes in and I'm just walking around the parking lot spraying weeds, anointing the concrete, and he pulls in and he's like, what are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm ministering, killing weeds. And he goes, oh, my heart breaks for you. I said, well, that's where we're at right now. So I knew it was where God had directed me. I didn't know what I was walking into, but God used it to strengthen us, to build us, to grow us, to mature us in our marriage, to mature us in spiritual disciplines, to teach us to work as a team against a common enemy. And so Paul knows where he's supposed to go, but the people are like, don't do it. Bad things are going to happen. Verse 7, the next stop after leaving Tyre was Ptolemais. There we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed for one day. The next day we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. So we get the continued play-by-play of their trip. And then we get to Caesarea, and we're reintroduced to Philip. This is the same Philip from Acts chapter 6, when they appoint people to distribute the food and take care of those situations. This is that same Philip. And he's in Caesarea now. He's got four daughters. They are all prophets. They prophesy. And they are active with their gifts in the Spirit. And so why mention this? It seems like kind of a weird little thing to just kind of drop in there. And I think there's a couple of reasons why this is brought up. One of those is it's indicative of who Philip is. We know that he was appointed back in Acts chapter 6, but it shows us Philip has continued to serve the Lord. He's raised his family to serve the Lord. They're working and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's writing about the gifts of the Spirit. And in verse 3, he says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." And maybe this is a reference back to what he experienced at Philip's house, with Philip and his daughters speaking life over him and encouraging him and building him up. We all need that person that can speak into our life, that can pour confidence into us, that in the midst of spraying weeds, we know that God's got something. And they say, you're going to be something. One of the phrases or the statements that Pastor Dell made to me is, he said, every great leader must go through a difficult season. And this is your season, and you're going to be great. And I would just receive that. Knowing that, hey, even though life is miserable right now, we're going to keep going. And God's got something good. And so, so Paul goes into this house and they prophesy over him. They build him up as he gets ready to enter this difficult season. If you're a history buff and you like history and church history, Philip's daughters are actually mentioned by church historians and the impact that they had on the churches in Asia. And so even outside of the scriptures, they're mentioned. And so that's pretty great. Verse 10 says, several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet with it, and he said, "The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, "Why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when they figured out they couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." So we have Agabus also prophesying. We've seen this guy before also in the book of Acts. Back in chapter 11, he prophesies about a famine that's going to take place, which does take place. And so the believers are familiar with him. They're familiar with his prophecy and the accuracy of his prophecy, with his life and service to Christ. And so he takes off his belt, or he takes Paul's belt off, and he binds his hands and feet, and he says, "Whoever owns this belt will be bound by the leaders in Jerusalem." Now, none of us want to watch another person, especially a fellow believer that we have a bond with, go through a difficult season. So when the believers hear this prophecy, they go, "Don't go! Paul, don't do it. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go there." And it says we. So we is his companions that have been traveling with him. So they were in the last city where there was a prophecy about what was going to happen. And now they're in another city. There's another prophecy about what's going to happen. So what do you think is going to happen? All the stuff that's being prophesied about is going to happen. Paul, you're going to be imprisoned. And so they begin to beg him not to go. And he says, "You're breaking my heart." And what he means by that is not necessarily his heart, but literally it would be, "You're breaking my will. You're weakening my purpose. You're causing me to go to pieces so that I can't do anything." Sometimes we have the best of intentions and we want to help those around us, but really we're hindering them. We don't want the ones we love to experience pain, but it's how we grow. It's how we learn. And some people really like to live in the school of hard knocks. They think it's a great place. Other people will observe and learn that way. But when we have someone we care about and we see them walking into a difficult season by their own choices, and we want to pull them out of it, we want to rescue them from it, it's not necessarily the best thing that we can do. You've probably heard the story, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's the story of the boy that comes across the butterfly in a cocoon. And he finds the cocoon, and the cocoon's got this little hole at the end of it. And he can see the butterfly trying to get out of the cocoon, but the hole is too small. And he watches the butterfly struggle to try to get out, and then grows weary and tired and stops moving in the cocoon. And then builds up some energy and tries again and goes and lays back down in the cocoon because he can't get through the hole. The hole's not big enough. And so over the course of hours, the boy watches the butterfly struggle to break free. And wanting to help, he cuts a little slit in the cocoon to open it up a little bit. And the butterfly crawls out. But it was small and it was weak and its wings were crumpled. The boy expected the butterfly to come out of the cocoon and take flight and have these beautiful wings and to begin flying around. In his eagerness to help the butterfly, the boy stunted the butterfly's growth. What he didn't understand was that the butterfly had to go through that process of exiting the cocoon. It had to go through that struggle. That's what pushes all of the blood and the nutrients into the wings and develops them and gives them strength and gives the butterfly strength and puts the color where it's supposed to be. And when that process was bypassed, now there's not a beautiful butterfly flying around. There's a broken little insect crawling. And you've probably heard some variation of that story before. The point of it is it's a reminder that while it's hard to watch those we are close to struggle, many times the best thing we can do is nothing. Because it's the opportunity to develop strength. The opportunity to grow in their relationship with the Lord, in their relationship with the people around them, to develop the abilities to overcome the next obstacle. As a parent, the instinct to help is hard to resist. That's what we want to do. We want to provide and protect those ones that we've raised up. I remember Jake was getting ready to take his first road trip. His first ever road trip. And he was going to go from here up past Spokane, up in northeast Washington. It's about an 8-hour drive. It's about 500 miles. And that boy was not good with money. Him and McDonald's were on a first name basis. And so he comes to me like a week and a half before he's supposed to go. And he goes, "Dad, I don't have any money." I'm like, "Well, I don't know what to tell you, buddy. You get paid before you go, right?" He's like, "No, I don't." I'm like, "Well," he worked at Starbucks. I'm like, "Well, you better hope there's some really good tips in the next 10 days then. Because I'm not helping you." And he's all stressed out. And so he made some pretty good tips. He got to Tri-Cities. And he broke down. And our friends happened to have a car trailer. And they drove the 4 or 5 hours to Tri-Cities and picked him up and put the car on the trailer. I paid for the parts and fixed the car. Of course, it was my car, but he was driving it when it broke. So he only had to pay for half of the gas. Then he did have to get home, but when he got home, we had a conversation. And this whole thing was, you know, this was at the beginning of August, so this is just a couple months before his accident. And between that trip, when he had no money, and a couple months later he got in his accident, he had a couple $1,000s in the bank. He said, "I see my friends struggling. I had that experience. I'm going to do it different." And within a few months, he was able to save up some money. We have to let people experience difficult things. If I had just given him money to go, "Here's a couple $100, just have fun," he never would have learned anything. He never would have grown. He still was on a first name basis with McDonald's. But at least he began to manage things, put money aside. We want to help, but by doing so, sometimes we're eliminating circumstances that the people we love need for their own personal development. It's instinctive, and it's understandable that we want to help, but often the best course of action is to wait and, like the butterfly, let the process unfold. The struggle you're in today is developing the strength you need for tomorrow. Amen. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward. God has something for you. Sometimes the best gift that we can give is to stand on the sideline and cheer. Yep. You've got this. Keep going. We're behind you. The encouragement from Philip and his daughters gave Paul strength. Are we strengthening those around us? Or are we hindering them so they never reach their full potential? I took that position. There was all kinds of, there's all kinds of stories from there. It was so educational. It was so educational. We had an annual business meeting and we voted in some new board members. And I remember super sweet couple, and he got voted onto the board. And I remember the following Sunday, so they got voted in, the pastor and his wife prayed over them. The next Sunday comes, we go to church, and we go say hi to these people. And I have a conversation with them, go about my morning. Megan goes, has a conversation with them, goes about her morning. We get home after church, and I don't remember the couple's name, but we'll call them Bill and Susie. So I go, hey, did you talk to Bill and Susie today? She goes, yeah. Did you? Yep. Did you notice anything? Yep. Did you? Yeah. Weird, right? Yeah. So what had happened? So this couple, they get voted in, they get prayed over. The next Sunday, when we went to talk to them, their eyes were just blank. Is the only way I could describe it. Their demeanor was totally different. Everything about them had changed in that week. And we were like, okay, I guess we better start fasting again, because I don't know what's happening, but something spiritual just took place when those people were voted into a leadership position and came under. And it was, I vividly remember it still. And this is 15 years ago. It was crazy. It was like, what in the world just took place? There was a spiritual thing that took place. There was spiritual things happening in that part of town, in that church, which was why we were fasting and anointing things with oil and praying over things, because there was something happening there. One of the reasons we pray and fast in this church is because we want to keep those things broken and out. This is the place for the Spirit to move, for people to grow, to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And things happen. The spiritual world is real. If you go, well, I'm telling you, the spiritual world is real. We have to be engaged in prayer. Paul had numerous individuals prophesy over him what was going to happen, what he was walking into. We have to be confident in our relationship with the Lord to know what we're hearing God speak to our heart. The only reason Paul kept moving forward is because he knew what God had called him to do. And he said, you're breaking my heart. You're breaking my will. I need to do this, even if it means imprisonment or even death. I need to do this because it's what God has called me to do. We live in a crazy time. We need to be in a place fasting and praying and committed unto the Lord to say, God, what do you have for me? Because I want to be obedient to you. Shielding people from experiences in life is what our instinct is, but it's not necessarily the best thing. Paul's friends recognize this eventually, and they say, may the Lord's will be done. We want God to be at work in you. We want God to use you wherever he's going to take you. And they say, may the Lord's will be done. God has great things for you. I truly believe that, but that doesn't mean life won't have its challenges. But if we can understand that as I navigate difficult situations in life, It's strengthening me and building me up for what God has for me. It's building opportunity. It's building discernment. It's building a prayer life. It's building the ability to be committed, to be steadfast. When the people come and say, well, you can't believe that anymore. Well, I'm gonna. And to hold fast to the things that we know God has called us to do. As we go through these things, we will grow in our relationship with God. The different things we've experienced in our personal life and in our ministry, I wouldn't have volunteered for any of it. None of us would. But I know that having navigated those things, I'm stronger emotionally, I'm stronger spiritually, I'm stronger mentally, and I'm growing into a more capable leader that can navigate a variety of situations. Amen. We'll confront the things that need confronted. We'll have discussions about the things that need to be discussed. And we'll move forward as such. And we're not going to apologize for proclaiming the gospel. In a few weeks, we're going to have a bunch of people come into this place that maybe have never heard the gospel. And we're going to give them a whole bunch of food for free. Because it's a way to say, we love you, Jesus loves you, be blessed. And lives will be changed through frozen turkey and stuffing and the other horrible things. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you would bless each one that's here. Lord, as we navigate the situations in life, Lord, those that are facing things that feel insurmountable, unable to be overcome, Lord, I pray that they would know deep in their spirit that you are using this to turn them into a beautiful butterfly full of strength. Lord, that you're going to use these situations to bless them. Lord, I pray that as we watch those around us navigate difficult situations, I pray, Lord God, that we would know when to step back, move to the sideline and cheer, and we would know when to step in. Lord, I pray that as we continue fasting this week, that we would experience great breakthrough. Lord, that as we come together next week, your Holy Spirit would move in this place, that each family would be blessed and protected this week, and we give you all the honor and glory for the great things you're doing in and through this place, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we'll see you Tuesday.